sky shall unfold, preparing his entrance. The stars shall applaud, face to face in all of his glory. We shall behold him. We shall
not, but certainly Hebrews is some of the great writings and ministry of Apostle Paul that's really overwhelming. And we're going to see a name for the church in this text that's only used this one time in the Bible. No truth has to be mentioned but one time to be truth. So I want you to really help me, let's latch on to this great truth, Hebrews chapter 12, and I'd like to start reading, if I might, from verse 18. Verse 18, Apostle Paul is given an example of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and he's comparing that experience of the children of Israel in the wilderness to the church in today, showing how much greater indeed is the church than was the visit of God under the Mosaic law and the Mosaic commandments, the Mosaic experiences in the Old Testament. And so let's try to get a little picture here. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burneth with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now that's a picture of what happened in the wilderness when God came down upon the mountain and fire enclosed the mountain. There was the sounding of trumpets. There was all kinds of noises from God, and it was a fearful event. So awesome that Moses said, I indeed exceedingly fear and quake. Now we're talking about a moment of God's revelation in that wilderness experience that came upon the children of Israel. But now, listen. But we, this is us in the New Testament, are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling, that's the blood of Christ, manifest in the lives of believers, that maketh, or that speaketh, better things than that of Abel. That of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now, this is a picture that Paul painted of that experience in the wilderness, comparing it to us in this New Testament church and what the church today is to represent. And you know, I can stand here this morning and tell you that when I was first saved, this is what the church represented. I remember this kind of thing being preached as a young kid, 16, 17 years of age, and I was so awed by the church that I was part of that I fell head over heels in love with the church. I mean, I became enamored with the church, and I'm still till this day just as in love with the church as I've ever been. Now, the church is not today what it was then. We live in the great apostasy. I mean, we live in an apostasy that has become so dark and so overwhelming, and so much of the church world is embraced by it and overwhelmed with it, that we have to stand here today and try to figure how in the world did the church come from what it was in this picture to what we see as a whole in the church world today. Now, we have good experiences, and we have good services. I thought last Sunday was one of the best, and there'll be more just like it, and even better, and I'm believing God for that. But this morning, I want to preach on the spiritual Jerusalem, God's church. The spiritual Jerusalem, God's church. Now, I'm not adding anything to the Bible. Go back to verse 22 before you're seated. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels. Hallelujah. Does that sound like the church of yesteryear? It really does. Does it sound like what we're longing for in the church of today? It surely, surely does. You may be seated. Father, add your anointing upon this unworthy servant to preach this very special sermon about your church. Father, I love the church. I've loved the church through these years. I do not remember a moment of 63 years that I was not deeply head over heels in love with your church. I thank you for that love. And I yearn, I cry out. There have been many times in church history when the church has become so apostate until the communities were striving and yearning and church was almost gone out and the people were not attending the house of God. And you've sent revival. You've sent Holy Ghost visitation. And we this very morning cry out for the same again. And we believe you, Father. We're trusting you, Father. We're crying out, Father. Before the rapture, if it is possible, send us a Holy Ghost revival. I pray in Jesus' name. Now, I want to do my best this morning to preach to you about the heavenly Jerusalem, God's church, or the spiritual Jerusalem, I like to call it, God's church. The spiritual Jerusalem, God's church. Now, I think we all would admit that this generation has not seen and known the church as some of us old timers have seen it and known it. And we despair with that and cry out with that for God to reveal himself in a marvelous fashion again in his church, in his church. And I want this to be one of the places where he does that. I have no feeling of selfishness. I want it to spread across the church world. It would be my joy if it invades the ranks of the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and you name it. I'm here to tell you, I just want to see a move of Almighty God. I want to see a visitation of the Holy Ghost. I'm praying for that. I'm believing for that. I came to this church Wednesday morning as I'd announced prayer and fast day, had cut the heat on, and came in here and began to pray, and God just filled the building. Here came a preacher man to join me, and he said, "My, what's happened? It's already taken place." I said, "You better believe it." And God was in this house. And I could sense that we were in the place called the holiest in the scripture. That God has opened for us to pray and to come before the mighty God that we love and serve. Now, I want us to try this morning to get a picture of this. Now, to call the church a spiritual Jerusalem is absolutely imperative that you know what that word Jerusalem stands for. It really means Zion. It means the place where God hath chosen. It means the place where God is near, where God has manifest himself. And there's three Jerusalems in the Bible that are literal cities. And you will find that the cities that God loves the most, he always names them Jerusalem. His heavenly Jerusalem on the sides of the north. I got to study in that this week. And I got beside myself, realizing that in the north, there is God's eternal city. And the size of it, we have no idea. All we know is what Apostle Paul said when he said, "I was caught up to the third heavens, and I saw things that it was unlawful for me to tell." He said, "I don't even know whether this man was in the body or out of the body. I don't know the condition that was going on. I just know I saw things that nobody can repeat and nobody can tell." It would be something else if God would allow somebody today to go up there and to literally be there in the spirit with eyes that are capable of gripping the story, the picture, and bring it back and tell it. Because I tell you that heaven is a wonderful place. that heavenly is indeed a heavenly place. And the number of angels is innumerable. And the beauty of it all, he speaks of it in one place as the mansions being pearly mansions. Great mansions. Just a breathtaking place to behold and to consider. And thank God for that. I'm glad that God has such a home. That's really our long home. Did you know that? That's really our long home, that I long to be there. Apostle Paul longed to be there. All the greats in the Bible were longing to be there. And what a day it's going to be. But then there's earthly Jerusalem. And God chose earthly Jerusalem. That's his city. And I thought yesterday on the radio, when ISIS says they're going to take Jerusalem, you understand they're not attacked in Israel. They're attacked in God, because that city belongs to God. Do you understand? Earthly Jerusalem is God's city. The people that are there are mostly unbelievers, even infidels, many atheists. The Jewish people are called in the New Testament, in the present state of Israel, Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's still God's city. And the angels are encamped upon the walls, watching over and planning the future of the city called Jerusalem. Hallelujah. What a day. What a day when it really becomes the city that God plans for the millennium. You know, the city of Jerusalem will be extended until it will reach almost from the Mediterranean sea all the way to the Dead Sea, 65 miles, but the dimensions in the Bible is 60 miles, which means it'll almost cover the whole span between those two great bodies of water. What a day that's going to be. That's during the millennium. That's the earthly Jerusalem that will be magnified and will be the capital of the earth during the 1,000-year millennial reign. But then you've got the new Jerusalem, hallelujah, coming down from God out of heaven after that millennium is over. Oh, it will be the throne of God and of Christ, and his glory will be there, and the bride will dwell in the city, and the saved of the earth will live in the glory and the light of the city. It will be one breathtaking day. Now, when you understand those three cities and the fact that God has chosen them for the Lord to then call his church heavenly Jerusalem, our spiritual Jerusalem, it really says something about what he intends for the church, what he meant for the church to be. The church is not just a club. The church is not just a bunch of people meeting to have fellowship with one another. The church is not just an earthly organization. The church wasn't started by a group of men who met together to figure out what they ought to do for God. The church is his body. Hallelujah. The church is the result of God's divine hand. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus. It is his body. Do you understand that? Do you understand what the church really is? It's his body. Oh, you say, Brother Chambers, I look at the church and the church world, and I think, what a conglomeration. And we all feel that way if we understand what's going on. But I'm here to tell you, the real church, and he's still got churches around this globe. They may be meeting in a cave. They may be meeting in a house, in a storefront, in a tent, on the side of the river, on the side of an ocean. Oh, but if they are God's people, united, sanctified, set apart, they belong to God with a duly appointed shepherd and pastor, with good men who serve as elders and pillars, and they're doing the work of God and his kingdom. That's his church. Hallelujah. That's his church. I don't know about you, but I love the church. I love the church. I consider this church a part of his body. I consider this church a part of his kingdom. I consider this church a place where his glory is to be manifest. And I believe the reason you can come here during the week, anytime you want to come here and get in these altars to pray, and you will experience the glory and the presence and the anointing of God. I'm praying that everybody in this congregation will get an urge at least one time time every week to come to church and pray and to spend a while in the altar before the Lord God. Hallelujah. You'll find your life taking on a new sense of joy and a new sense of satisfaction if you'll do it. I promise you. Because the church is still the church. Hallelujah. The church is still the church. Oh, I love so much that I find in the Bible about the church. It always blesses me. You see, a true church for God is like a heart in the middle of a heartless world. The people of it must be godly and pure. They must be kind. Love ought to meet everybody at the door when they come to this place. Every one of us ought to love each of us. And anybody that God sends here to hear the message, we ought to rejoice that God sends them here. We ought to reach out to them. You say they don't know our way. They didn't come here because they know our way. God sent them here that we might teach them our way and teach them the right way. Listen to me, church. We've got a job in front of us, and the church is still His church. If every one of you that are here this morning would feel the joy of the church, I'm telling you, it's a joy to be part of the church. Now, the Bible is very specific about the church. He wrote to the Corinthians and said unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. A church is not a church if it doesn't have a location, doesn't have a place where it's established, where the people of that church meet together. It can be anywhere, and there can be parts of it anywhere. The folks in Fort Worth, Texas are as much a part of this church as you and I are a part of this church. And they meet in a home, but they meet with our services and with our DVDs. And these sermons they hear just like you hear, because they part of the church. And there's others in different places that get our DVDs and CDs, and they have church. Listen to me, church. We have a responsibility. We have a challenge before us, and we must be faithful in that challenge. Now, I love the scripture in Psalms 92 and 13, where it says, and I'll just quote it to you, they that be planted in the house of God, they that be planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. They that be planted. If you're not planted in the church, if you just visit a church like you do a cafeteria or a restaurant, if you visit the church like you do a Walmart or a Lowe's or some other place of business, if that's all the church is to you, is a place you show up when you get ready. You show up when you want to show up, and you choose one this week and another next week. I was talking to someone this week, and they used to come here regular, and they said, well, we just kind of visit around. Well, those people are not really church people. They don't love the house of God. They're not planted in a church. It's impossible to be saved if you're not planted in a church. It's impossible. Don't get bothered at me now. It's impossible to be saved if you're not planted in a church. Go to Acts chapter 2. And such as were saved was added to the church daily. And such as were saved was added to the church daily. A lot of people say, well, that's spiritual. No. He said added to the church daily. Added to the church daily. They became part of that church. They became part of that business of God. Until they literally shook Jerusalem and scared those liberal Jews to death. Because the church was taking over Jerusalem. And they had to start persecuting them and driving them out of town. Because they were becoming so forceful in the city of Jerusalem. I want to tell you something, friend. The church is a mighty force. A church is a mighty force. And when you think about the beauty of the church, it's breathtaking to me. You know, I've studied history a little. I love history. I don't know it well like my Teresa would know it, or even Andrew and Krista and others who've studied history through the years. But when you study the history of America, America was born out of people that love the church. I'm here to tell you, if there's any reason America has been one of the greatest experiences of self-government in all of human history, it's because the people who came to America came here because they loved the church. And back then, you see, they kept the Lord's Day holy. But they didn't keep the Lord's Day holy just to keep the Lord's Day holy. The Lord's Day was the church day, and the churches was open. They even had blue laws that made it unlawful to open businesses and to compete with the church, because Sunday was the Lord's Day. Sunday was the day of the Lord. Sunday was the day for the house of God to be wide open and the people to spend the day in fellowship with God. And I'm telling you, the reason America was such a great experience in prosperity, and the world longed to come to America, and the world looked at America and thought what a great nation it was. It was born out of love for the church. Would somebody say amen? It was born out of love for the church. I'm telling you, the great sermons of people like Jonathan Edwards, said to be one of the greatest sermons ever preached in America. Do you know what the name of that sermon was? The most classic, the most respected, the most quoted sermon ever to be preached in America by a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. You know what the name of it was? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Can you imagine a sermon with that title being the greatest sermon that was ever preached in this nation of America? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And that very thought is anathema today. You don't preach about things like that. People aren't coming to church to hear you talk about hell and about judgment. They come to be encouraged and built up, not God's people. God's people come to hear the word of the Lord. God's people come to hear the truth of the Bible. Amen? Raise your hand if you agree with me. God's people come to hear what this book is saying. Hallelujah. And I'm here to tell you that God loves his church, the church of the living God. The Bible calls it the pillow and ground of the truth. Did you hear that? The pillow and ground of the truth. Oh, the truth is in this book, and this book is in God's church. And God's church is not a true church, or the church, I should say. If it's God's church, it's true. But if it's a church and it's not made the Bible the center of its activity, if the pulpit is just kind of a casual attraction, and they'd rather sing, and they'd rather do dramas, and they'd rather watch videos and DVDs, and they'd rather do all kinds of things than have to hear a sermon. That's not the church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Why is it, Brother Chambers? Every time we come to church, you've been somewhere seeking God to get a sermon from the Lord, because that's how God trained me. That's what God taught me. That's what God let me know the church represents. The church represents the pillar and ground of the truth. His words now, the pillar and ground of the truth. Alex Sortry, Matt Seller, would you raise your hand and thank God for a true church where the word of God is still alive and full of fire, and where the anointing of God is still real. I can tell you, I still preach with all my heart this day as I did 10, 20, 30 years ago, because I want the church to be the church. Let the church be the church. Let the people rejoice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remember that scripture now. They that be planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. I told a dear friend of mine this week, whom I cannot get in church. I said, you do understand, you will never live in the city of New Jerusalem. You'll never have a mansion in that great city, because you don't care about the church, because you're not planted in the house of God. He said it plain. They that be planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. When God says something, he means what he says. He don't say it to make you feel good or to make him look good. He says it to tell us the truth. Hallelujah. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. Now, church is important for you to fall in love with. Nobody can make you fall in love with the church. But if you fall in love with the church, truly, the biblical church, you come to understand it like this Bible shows it. You come to see it like this Bible makes it plain. You come to see it, like I'm trying to tell you is in the Holy Scripture this morning. You fall in love with the church and you plant yourself. Oh, there may be reasons here and there, and there may be excuses here and there. And there may be people that charge you differently here and there, and you may hear all kinds of ideas and all kinds of opinions. Just stick with the book. And just stick with the church. And just stick with being planted. Just stick with being established. Be not carried about by many winds of doctrines, the Bible said. There's enough doctrines out there to fill a dozen dictionaries when it comes to the church world and all the things the church has come to be. But all the real, the genuine, hallelujah, the spiritual Jerusalem. Think about that. Think about God, who made his city, Jerusalem, who made the earthly main key city, Jerusalem, who's naming the new eternal city, Jerusalem, calling his church, Jerusalem. Isn't that breathtaking to you? That just takes my heart. That just moves me to love the church more than I've ever loved the church in all my life. Hallelujah. Whatever happens to men, whatever happens to the people of America, whatever happens to the church world, I'm going to say, just like I am solid in the body of Christ, in the midst of the Bible, in the truths of the Holy Scripture, just doing what's right, doing what's mighty plain, and going forward in the name of the Lord. And when Sunday comes, you're not going to find me off somewhere doing my thing. You're going to find me just like John the Revelator. I was in the Spirit, he said, on the Lord's Day. Hallelujah. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's really not enough to be in church on the Lord's Day. You're supposed to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Hallelujah. Anybody here want to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? It's your choice. You say, oh, if he'll anoint me, I'd love it. He'll anoint you if you love it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a God we serve. Excuse me, I'm sorry. What a God we serve, and what wonder and beauty is ours to know. Now, I can remember when I was saved, hearing preachers preach sermons about the church, and they were so powerful. I remember how much I loved every one of them. I never heard a thing I didn't love if it was from the Bible. It's wonderful to be part of the church. It really is. It really is. Now, you know, the church of the firstborn is what he calls this church. What does that mean? The church of the firstborn. Who is the firstborn? Jesus of Nazareth. He's talking about the one who was resurrected from the dead. Never to pass through the grave again. There were others who died and were resurrected before Jesus, but they had to die again. They were only resurrected in the natural, but Jesus was resurrected in the spiritual with an eternal body. Hallelujah. His body that they saw on that day will be the body that we'll see in our day. Hallelujah. We'll see the nail prints in his hands. We'll see the scars around his brow. If he shows us, we'll see the spear print in his side. Hallelujah. Because this risen Lord is the first begotten from the dead. He came out of that tomb never to go by that tomb way again. Hallelujah. And he's the head of the church. The church isn't led by somebody who's been dead 30 years or 100 years. Oh, the church of God had some greats in that day. But that's not what we are. We're not part of the greats of yesteryear. We're part of him who lives forever. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're part of the firstborn. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the church, and I want to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I think you know me good enough to know every time I come to this church on Sunday, I come here to worship God. If I'm up here worshiping by myself and you're just looking at me, then that just has to be your problem. I'm up here to worship and to praise God. And I really got excited about Brother Johnny coming, Pendleton coming, because he's just as loud as I am, maybe a little bit louder, and I've been needing somebody louder than me. Hallelujah. I've been needing somebody louder than me, and I hope he gets under our skin until we just decide to be competitive with him and have church for God's glory and for God's honor. Anybody here love the Lord this morning? Hallelujah. What a joy. What a joy. What a joy. Now, I want to requote that scripture. And such as be planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of our Lord. God is preparing right now. Listen to me. God is preparing the elders and the great pillars of the future Jerusalem. And God's getting men and women around this globe, and has been doing so 2,000 years, ready to reign with him in New Jerusalem in the future after the millennial reign is over. Oh, yes, we're going to reign during the 1,000 years also. But, oh, to live in that city. Hallelujah. And to be a resident of New Jerusalem. I cannot think of anything more exciting to me. I mean, it's just really breathtaking and so wonderful. So wonderful. Now, church, I want you to get a burden to be more devoted and more committed, prayerfully, devotedly. I know every one of you here, I don't think there's anybody here that don't come regular. You don't look for times to be out. You're not looking for an excuse to stay home. You're not looking for some reason not to go to the house of God. You really aren't, at least the majority of us. And I'm here to tell you, God wants you to just remember and stay planted like that, and stay committed like that. Don't let nothing disturb you. Don't let nothing move you from the place where God's put you, and just give yourself to the glory, to the majesty of the King, and find a place in here to do anything you can do. Find a place in here to be a pillar and to be a strong tower, and to let God use you, and let God pour his Holy Ghost upon you. And the Bible makes it plain that we are to be united together and become a dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's what God wants with us. Though small in number, he wants us to be so united together. Get everything else out of your mind. Don't come to church and trouble yourself with those who didn't show up. Don't come to church and wonder why someone else is not here. Come to worship God. Come to praise God. Come to rejoice in the scripture. Come to sing the songs of Zion. Come to pour yourself out to God and absolutely refuse to let somebody that didn't show up trouble you and keep you from worshiping God. Worry about them tomorrow. Pray for them in your prayer time next week. But don't trouble yourself with them on Sunday morning when you're here to worship God and to praise him and to have church. Amen? Am I right or wrong? Come to worship God. Come to praise him. Come to magnify him. Come to exalt him. Come to have church. Hallelujah. And God, now listen. God is a supernatural God, and God is manifest in the person of the Holy Ghost. And in the Holy Ghost, there are 9 gifts of the Spirit. And I want to tell you, he didn't put those gifts of the Spirit out there in the worldly crowd. He didn't put them in the clubs. He didn't put them among the people of the world. He put his gifts in the church. If you want to know why the church is so important, that's where the Holy Ghost is. He came to dwell in his church. He came to fill the church. He came to saturate the church. He came to anoint the church. Think about those 9 gifts of the Holy Ghost. The 9 gifts of the Holy Ghost represents everything that's God. Everything that reflects God, that manifests God, that makes God known. The 9 gifts of the Spirit. You don't need anything beyond that for the church to be what it ought to be. In fact, if our churches will get back to being full of the Holy Ghost, it'll be just like this text. It'll be just like this text. He said, but the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Do you know that there are members of this church that are not sitting here this morning because they're sitting over there on the other side? The spirits of just men made perfect. Hallelujah. The brother Williams. And you can just name through the members of this church of the past that have gone on to heaven. And they're still member of this church. They've just been transferred over there temporary. And they'll come back and get their bodies. And then we'll all be resurrected together in the very near future. And so he speaks of those who used to be here. But they have graduated. They've moved on to a higher realm as being spirits of just men made perfect. And then I like a part of that verse above it. This is, if you want to look at it, verse 22. It says, and to an innumerable company of angels. Let me tell you, when the church is really on fire, when the church is really full of the Holy Ghost, when the church people have sold out until the Lord is the master of their lives, angels encompass such a company and come down and visit among us and meet needs and protect us in the time of our trouble and watch over us when there's pinned in disaster. Oh, I think of so many times that angels, if they had not taken care of Mother and I, we wouldn't even be here this morning. I'm here to tell you, we have angels that watch over us. And his angels are marching through any real biblical church. The angels of God are there. And if you will welcome them, and if you will trust in God and his angels, I promise you, he will not fail you. But they will take care of you, and they will watch over you. And you will find them encompassing you and putting a shield about you and undergirding you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the church is really a special company. Do you understand? No wonder he called them the church of the living God in one place. And no term for church has ever been greater than the term church of God. I'm not talking about the denomination now. I'm talking about a church that is a church of God. A church of God, but the body of Christ. I love the way he does that. A church of God, but the body of Christ. And the place where the gifts of the Holy Ghost are manifest. See the Trinity? The church of God, the body of Christ, a place where the gifts of the Spirit are manifest. Hallelujah. So that we're really God's spiritual Jerusalem. And God loves us, the church, just like he loves the city of Jerusalem in Israel and the city of God in heaven and the new Jerusalem soon to come down from heaven. We're part of that great quartet of his Jerusalems. Amen? What a joy. What a joy. Now, church, Jesus is coming. And he's coming very soon. And he's coming for his people. He's coming for his saints. He's coming for his body, the body of Christ. And wherever there's a godly man or woman living by the teachings of this Bible, they're going to suddenly be gone and disappear. And I'm afraid much of the church world will hardly have a vacant seat on Sunday morning because God's church will be gone, but only God's church will be gone. Hallelujah. So, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, spiritual Jerusalem, people planted in the house of God, soon to be pillows in the temple of our God. Hallelujah. Coming together to sing, to worship. Don't come in here on Sunday morning and just sit there. If nobody else worships, you throw your hands up. You stand up. You praise God. You worship. You magnify him. Will you learn to do that? If you can praise him and love him, stand up right now and throw your hands up to him and love on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Love on him who has called us to be his church, who called us to represent his kingdom, who've called us to do his business. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the church. The pillar and ground of the truth. Thank God for the church. The church of the living God. Thank God for the people of God. Thank God for the church of the firstborn. Thank God for the place where angels come to dwell and manifest themselves. Thank God for the place where the gifts of the Spirit are real and operative. Reading some time ago, I read the words of some of the 3rd and 4th century leaders of the then developing Catholic Church, and they decried the day when the church was so on fire, when the gifts of the Spirit were so wonderfully revealed, when God was breathing and moving up and down in the congregation, and the people were worshiping and praising God. Can we be a church like that again? Are you willing? Raise your hand if you want to worship and praise him and fill this house with your praises so that God can do something mighty among us. Father, I pray this morning you will take this message and plant it in the hearts of every person here. Not just those that are here, but those that may hear it. I pray, God, that they'll develop a new love for the church. That somehow America can go back, and at least some of the people of America can go back to love the church as the church was loved in the past. when ball games and all the worldly amusements and worldly things was kept totally and utterly separate from the day of the Lord. But the Lord's day was his day, and the church was wide open to do his business. Oh, God, grant us a return to reverence and fear before the Lord of his divine name. I beg of you this morning, if you've had a tendency to use Sunday for your own things and allowed people to involve you in stuff that has no business being on Sunday, is that you'll separate yourself from that. You will rededicate yourself to the house of God. Don't be off somewhere buying and selling and shopping on the Lord's day, but keep the Lord's day as his day. Hallelujah. How many will dedicate yourself to making sure your Sunday is the Lord's day? Will you raise your hand way up high? You've got to do it. Nobody can do it for you. And this is only, this is the only way you're going to go in that rapture. I'm going to tell you that right now. People that do not keep the Lord's day holy are not about to go up with Jesus when he comes for his saints. I don't think anybody doubts that. To think otherwise would be so foolish.